Let's all get the house. Boy. That's all right, brother. General, I'm not making fun of your machine. Or it is a machine, I see. Okay. May we go to the 19th chapter of Luke, Graham, and the 28th verse. Luke 19 and 28. 28th verse of the 19th chapter of Luke. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now, this is after he had saved Zacchaeus, and after he had saved the blind man on the Jericho road. He's still on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And I suppose he's about midway between Jericho and Jerusalem at this time. And so he has been talking the parable here, or the illustration, about the good servant, the bad servant, the wicked servant, and what they did with the money that he let them have. He finishes that, and then he goes ahead of this crowd, and he keeps on going in front, walking up to Jerusalem, or stepping up to Jerusalem, whatever you want to call it. So Jesus was the master of this crowd on this occasion. He never allowed others to treat him as if he were a funky. Christ always stepped ahead of the crowd. They followed him. He didn't follow them. He was in the lead, and he kept that position. He never bluffed. He never threatened. He never took an overbearing attitude. He had ability to lead and influence others without cracking the whip of dictatorship. That was Jesus Christ. You never did see Jesus Christ enslaving men. You never did see him having a CIA or an FBI or some other secret organization going through the crowds of the people, seeing that they behaved and stuff of that kind. You didn't see it. He didn't have any secret agents following him. He never enslaved anyone. He never interfered with the will of any man. You never did see him forcing anybody to be saved. Christ wasn't that kind of a gentleman. He always gave a man a chance to choose or not to choose him as a personal savior. That was Christ. Christ was so different from the pipsqueak dictators that we have in the world today, who forced nations, cities, and men to bow to their dictatorship with a whip, a gun, a club, a knife, a dagger, or something of that kind. Christ was not that kind of a man. It takes a little man with a little brain to enslave nations and enslave his fellow man, but Christ was not that way. And so, having said these things, he kept going in front of his crowd. And when he comes back here, he will be in front of a whole cavalcade of millions on top of millions of people. He'll be in front. And he'll be still the same kind of a man he was when he left here 2,000 years ago. Now let's go to verse 29. Excuse me. Also it happened as he neared Bethphage and Bethany, before the mountain called Olives, he sent away two of the disciples, saying, now that's as far as we want to go on that verse. The word Bethphage is from a word which means the house of unripe young figs. That's the meaning of Bethphage. The word Bethany, according to the Bible dictionary, means a house of dates or a house of misery. Now, they don't know which. But Philip Schaff's Bible dictionary did those two definitions, the house of dates or the house of misery. Bethphage apparently lay on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, at the foot of the mountain, a little farther from Jerusalem than Bethany. Both Mark and Luke speak of Christ coming unto Bethphage and Bethany as if Bethphage was reached first. It is apparently larger than Bethany, according to Mr. A.T. Robertson in his word pictures. Now, the Mount of Olives is called the Mountain of Olive Trees. And olive trees used to cover all the mountain until the Catholics came along and ruined it with churches and buildings. Now, I want somebody in this audience to tell me how much good Catholicism has ever done in this world. Can you Think of 1 ounce of good that church has ever done. And that's all it's done in the Middle East, is pollute and pollute and pollute the whole country with their buildings and with all the clap-clap that they have in their religious worship. Now, who these two disciples are that Jesus sent, we do not know, and it's not necessary. But in verse number 30, he said, go into the opposite village, and when entering, you shall find a colt tied. You're going to find a colt tied now. Upon which no man at any time has sat. This is an unbroken colt. Doesn't say he's wild, but no man has ever sat on the back of that colt. And Jesus says to these two disciples, untie him and lead him away. So here is a new colt, C-O-L-T, colt, a new donkey. Jesus Christ rode a new donkey. He was put in a new tomb. He was crucified on a new cross. He was given a virgin birth. No other man's ever had that kind of a birth. A fresh virgin birth. He was given a new resurrection. No other man has ever been resurrected as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given a new ascension. No man ever went to the heaven as Jesus Christ did. Not even Elijah, not even Enoch. Not any other man ever went to heaven as Jesus Christ did. He had a new way of paying his taxes. He didn't reach down in his pocket to pay his taxes. He got his tax money out of a fish's mouth. That was a new way of paying taxes. I wish we could pay our taxes that way today. Wouldn't that be great? But Jesus Christ knew how to pay taxes. He didn't cheat the Roman government out of anything. All right, verse number 31. Then if anyone may ask you, why do you untie him? In this manner you shall say, the master has need of him. And that reminds me of one time when I was in the 8th grade. Some of us boys on Sunday afternoon, 5 or 6 of us, had been to a swimming hole. Well, we'd enjoyed an afternoon swim. And coming back down the road toward our homes from this swimming hole, we saw a lad about our age and size with a donkey. We got up close to him, and this boy, whose name was Hezzy Whaley, well, what a name, oh, Lord, I'm never going to forget that fellow's name. Hezzy Whaley. I'll never forget his name. That was such an odd name. Hezzy Whaley had this donkey. And Hezzy said, now listen, fellas, I want you to watch me ride this donkey. So he got on the donkey, and up came the back end of the donkey, and off went the boy. Well, he was in soft ground, and he hit the ground, and it didn't hurt. And we laughed at him, and he said, okay, you fellas can laugh, and I'm going to ride this donkey. So we got on him the second time, and up came the back end of the donkey, and off went the boy. We laughed more. Well, laughter caused him to kind of it got under his skin, you know, and he said, okay, I'm going to ride this donkey anyway. So he gets on this donkey the third time, and up comes the back end of the donkey, and off goes the ball. And then the fourth time. And that time he really dug his heel into the side of that donkey, and he got it around the neck. And he said, I'm going to ride him this time. And so the donkey came up just a little higher, and the boy went off over the head of the donkey. He never did ride that donkey. And we fellas had more, I'll tell you, we laughed until we got on the ground and rolled. The tears came to our eyes. Watching that fella trying to ride that little donkey, and he never did. And the last time we saw the donkey and the boy, he was going over the hill, and the boy was leading the donkey. Now, you know, if Jesus Christ didn't have any trouble riding this donkey, he didn't have to tame this donkey. No, the donkey wasn't wild. He'd never been ridden before. There'd never been a man on his back. And when he got on the donkey didn't try to pitch him off. Now then, if Christ had chosen to ride a lion, he could have ridden a lion. The first thing he would have done was to tame the lion, and the lion would have said, okay, get on, I'll take you wherever you want to go. A jaguar, he could have tamed the jaguar and got on that jaguar's back and ridden him all up and down the streets of Jerusalem if he wanted to. Of course he could. Christ is going to tame all animals when he comes back here. So those boys and girls, you know, donkeys are small. Donkeys are small animals. They're not as large as a draft horse. And donkeys were made to pull milk carts, you know. and to let little boys and girls like him. Now, this little girl's like Mary back there. She's kind of giving her father a little trouble, but she could ride a little donkey. Yes, she could. Or Garnet could ride a donkey. And really, Devon back there is just the right age to ride a donkey. If the donkey is tame, I mean, you know, if the back end doesn't fly up. But if the back end flies up, well, you can't stay on his back. All right, now, so here we go, 31. If anyone may ask you why you untie him, in this manner you shall say, the master has need of him. Now, that's all you've got to say, the master has need of him. In short, the master wants him. That was enough. Christ could have paid for the donkey as he paid his taxes, but he needed this donkey only for a little while, then he would return him to his owner. The owner never lost his donkey. Christ was not a thief. He did not mean to steal this donkey and get away with it. All he needed the donkey for was a short trip up the streets of Jerusalem. Christ created donkeys, as he created all other animals, and therefore by creating him, Christ had the authority to ride him. This was a borrowed colt, and Christ kept him for only a short while. Now in verse 32, having gone away, the one sent found just as he had said to them. You know, Luke alone notes this item. This has been and always will be the case. These men found this donkey as Jesus Christ said to them. They didn't have to go over a lot of farms and ranches. They didn't have to look into a half a dozen barns in order to find that donkey. Christ said, you'll find him right down there in that opposite village, right there, the first barn you come to, just enter the door, untie the donkey, and bring him to me. That's all you'll have to do. And so when they got down there and untied that colt, no doubt the owner said, now wait a minute. Hey, wait, yeah, that's our donkey. We paid for that donkey with hard cash. It doesn't belong to you. You don't have permission to have our colt. Stealing horses and colts is against the law. You might lose your head. Who do you think you are anyhow? Aren't you taking a little bit, too much liberty in coming into this barn and untying our donkey? That donkey doesn't belong to you. You haven't paid for it. What's the big idea?
Don't you know what owners said something like that?
You would and I would. Somebody come in and get our horse like that without saying a word about it.
Mm-hmm.
But these boys said, now wait, let's keep it cool just a while. Our master told us to come down here and untie this donkey. Those owners said, who is your master?
They said, he's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, well, okay, let's go right ahead. We have the donkey, sure. I should get him up the hill that morning. And so they turned him loose. They took him up. Didn't turn him over to Zacchaeus. They didn't turn him over to one of those crowds. They turned that donkey over to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And then when they did that, they put their clothes on the Jesus, on this donkey, and they caused Jesus to mount the animal. All right. Now then, let's go, let's see, we're down here in verse number, I'll find it here in just a minute. They brought him to Jesus, they cast their garments upon the coat, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even nigh at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I remember reading one time about George Patton in World War Number 2. George Patton, a leader of the American Third Army. One of his men had fought so hard that he had reached the point of exhaustion. And George Patton caused this man to go to a rest camp behind the lines, the American lines. And this boy spent several days back there, recuperating, resting up from the battlefield. And after he had rejoined his regiment, he wrote a letter to General George Patton, thanking him for the privilege of that rest. And that refreshment, the good times that he had back there in that rest camp. And General George Patton said, for 30 years, I have done my best for my men in causing them to have the very best at Uncle Sam's command. But he said, young man, you are the first one in 30 years who has ever written me a letter of thanks. You know, human nature breaks down at the very point where it should stand up, and that's the giving of thanks. All of us are guilty of not thanking each other and of not thanking the Lord for our blessings. I remember reading about an English preacher one time who walked for 15 miles in a drenching rain in order to reach an appointment. In an English church, an English Baptist church, by the way. And when he got there, after that 15 miles of drenching rain, of course, he was simply soaked. I mean, just soaked. Water squishing in his shoes. He was soaked. He got up to the pulpit. 30 people there in the audience. And he said, Almighty God, the first thing he said, Almighty God, we thank thee that things are not always as they are now. Well, that was thanking the Lord. That was thanking the Lord. Now, I was a missionary one time. I was a missionary one time in China. Good missionary, too. He was a good one. And he got down in discouragement and despair. I mean, he just went down in the black despair. And he prayed and he prayed about it, and he never could lift himself out of this black despair. And he decided to quit his mission point and go to another station where there was another preacher of his kind, and so he did. He walked. He walked to this other station. And he told this other preacher at this other station his condition. When he got into that man's front room, he saw on the wall a motto in big letters, two big words. It said, Try Thanksgiving. That's all the motto said. And this man said to himself, is that the mistake I've been making all this time? I've been praying, agonizing to God on my knees in order to get out of this black despair that I'm in. And I haven't been praising the Lord as I should. I haven't been thanking the Lord as I should. Maybe I ought to try what that motto said. And the owner of the house said, yes, sir, if you'll try that, you're going to find that you're going to feel a lot, lot better. And that man did. He tried it from then on, thanking the Lord for his blessings, thanking the Lord for his wife, thanking the Lord for the crowd of people he had at his mission point. And he went on back to that mission point, that station in China, and he told his congregation what a revival he had in his own heart. And they rejoiced with him. You know these people here that spread these garments under the feet of that donkey that Jesus Christ was riding? They were thanking the Lord, praising the Lord, all the way until they got to the city of Jerusalem. That's what happened. Let's keep reading right here in verse number 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. They didn't do it with a whisper. They didn't do it out of timidity. No, with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, that reminds us of that song that the angels sang when Jesus Christ was born as a babe in Bethlehem in that manger. You remember what those angels said? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that's what this crowd was doing. They were praising God. You know, sometimes I think that we do not thank the Lord for enough as we should. You know, their enthusiasm was spontaneous. It was like water bubbling out of a fountain. There was no restraint. There was no external force there acting on this crowd. They were rejoicing voluntarily. and that proceeded from a natural feeling, an inborn desire to worship, because they realized they were before the great king, the king of the universe. And then verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Reprove them. Make them stop. Make them shut up. We don't like to hear all that. You know, it's like the Campbellites. They're always making fun of somebody that believes in salvation by grace. They're always making fun of somebody that says the Spirit touches them and cleanses them from sin. Well, that's the way the Pharisees were in the days of Jesus, always making fun, making fun. Cause them to be quiet. And verse 40 says, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stone would immediately cry out. Certainly the rocks would praise God if these people were to shut up and be quiet on this occasion. But the enthusiasm was so high, those people were just bubbling with the attitude of worship. They couldn't stop. Not even the Pharisees could stop them. And Jesus wouldn't do it. And so, my friends, that Paul said that we ought to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And Paul said in another place, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. God has given to us an unspeakable gift, and therefore we ought to be thankful to God for that gift that cannot be described. Jesus Christ cannot be described, my brethren. He is no man could describe him. The four Gospels, Paul's letters, John and Revelation, the three epistles of John, the Old Testament cannot describe the Lord Jesus Christ because he was God in the flesh. No man can describe God. No man. Human language breaks down. The vocabularies of all languages break down when they try to describe God. Because God is a God that is indescribable. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for coming and listening so patiently. And may we stand at this time. We miss those who are not here. We miss the Doc and Mr. Eddie and Miss Hazel. We miss Reverend Sister Haas. We miss others who are not here today. But this is a special day. This is Father's Day, and you know how it goes when we have special days. We're glad to have you on this special day. I didn't think I would talk about earthly fathers today. I thought I'd talk about the everlasting Father, because Isaiah 9 and 6 calls Jesus Christ the everlasting Father. Do you have a word now before we dismiss?
Thank you.